Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord, we do love you.
Amen.
We give you this fellowship tonight.
Amen.
We thank you for your unique headship.
Amen.
We honor your headship.
Amen.
We hold to you as our head.
Amen.
Thank you. You're the highest one in the whole universe.
Amen.
You are the man on the throne.
Amen.
You're the man in the glory.
Amen.
Lord, we also pray concerning this matter of our fellowship. We thank you for the unique fellowship
Amen.
Of the body of Christ.
Amen.
Lord, bring us into this fellowship
Amen.
And keep us in this fellowship.
Amen.
We'd like to maintain this fellowship
Amen.
And speak to us tonight concerning this great matter.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so our general subject is living under the unique headship of Christ and in the unique divine fellowship. And as we mentioned this morning, in the two sessions we had, this fellowship comes from the itero, I don't know which way to say it. I'm from South Louisiana, so I always say everything kind of funny. What do you say, Dan? Itero or itero?
I say itero.
Itero, okay. 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 Itero. Anyway, it's the meeting for the elders and the responsible ones. And anyway, there were eight messages that we had in Anaheim, and we're sharing these with you in four messages, so we're combining. And two basic sections, and one is concerning the unique headship of Christ in this universe. And the other, which we begin tonight and Dan will finish tomorrow, and that is concerning the divine fellowship of this life. Anyway, these are wonderful words, and I think I was very impressed when I was there and very touched, even as I was reviewing and speaking this morning and hearing Dan concerning this matter of the unique headship of Christ. And I do hope any that were not with us this morning to get those two outlines on the matter of the headship of Christ, because I think this is a great, great matter. We are practicing the church life. And we are seeking to allow the Lord to have the church life that will be the reality of the body of Christ. And for this matter, the body of Christ, the matter of our honoring the unique headship of Christ, is a great matter. And we continually need to be perfected and fine-tuned in this matter, and our realization needs to be even continually clarified. And I think the Lord is speaking to us. Okay, so then we just like the physical body, and Paul, of course, uses the physical body to illustrate the reality, which is the body of Christ. And this is a great, Paul, of course, particularly in 1 Corinthians 12, also in Romans 12. The body of Christ is not mentioned in the New Testament until Romans 12. That's the first mentioning of the body of Christ. And Paul, right there, introduces the thought that the body of Christ, which is a reality, we can understand this somewhat by the human physical body, and he develops this more in 1 Corinthians. But in the matter of our honoring the unique headship of Christ, we have to constantly realize with our physical body that every member of my body is attached directly to the head. And there's no subheads. There's coordination, and there is a circulation, and we'll talk about this in the matter of fellowship. But every member, through the nervous system, there are three good illustrations concerning the fellowship of the body. One is the blood in my body is circulating. There is a constant circulation. It's not enough to just have blood in your body. It's got to be moving, because when it stops, you're through. The blood's there, but you're gone. It has to circulate. And then we have also the illustration of electricity. There is a constant flow of electricity. And this flow is always moving. And we'll touch this a little bit in the outline. That's a good illustration of fellowship, which connects the power plant to the lights and things like this. The other illustration related to the fellowship in the body of Christ is with the nervous system. Because with the nervous system in the human body, of course, with the circulation of the blood, there's a lot of things here. You have the cleansing of the body. You have the supplying of the body, right, with the nourishments and with the oxygen. And all of this is happening through circulation, through the fellowship. All the members are connected together. And if one member is not in that circulation, then that member will first experience sickness and then will die. And that's gangrene, right, will set in. And that member will eventually become a problem to the whole body and will have to be amputated or else it will affect the whole body. So this is a big fact that this circulation is unique. There is one circulation in this body. There's one circulation in this body. And a lot of things happen. And washing away of negative things, healing. You know, when a certain member of my body is hurt or sick, the circulation brings in supply, it washes away things, and it heals. And when that member is cut off, it's quite serious, and eventually it's, you know, of course, it's devastating unless the body takes some kind of action to deal with it. But the other illustration is the nervous system. And the thing about the nervous system and the human body is also very critical for our general fellowship, and that is every member of my body is connected to the head. And the head is unique. Yes, in a sense, you may say, well, the eyes have a particular function. Yes, they do, but they're still just a member of the body. They're not the head. They receive instructions from the head, just like this little finger does, just like my toes. Every member receives instructions from the head. Now, every member is in the general fellowship of the body, but the orders and the directions come from the head. And this is why in our first meeting this morning, in the first part of it, we, again, kind of underline and emphasize the unique, the position of Christ in this universe. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. He is the exalted one. He is a man in the glory, right? He has the highest name in the whole universe. And so his headship, we said, is completed. God has exalted him. God has inaugurated him into the headship of the universe and into the headship of the body of Christ. It is completed. It is unique. He does not share his headship. He doesn't share his headship. I know there's such a thing as deputy authority and all this, but anyway, we don't need to get into that right now. But let me tell you, even though there's deputy authority, the headship is unique. The headship is unique. There are no subheads. Actually, the only way a person has authority in the body of Christ is being under authority. That is the real, there's no exercise of human authority. It's too ugly. And it's too, not only ugly, it is offensive to the headship of Christ. The Lord maintains his headship in a unique fashion. Okay, so completed and unique. And then the third word is direct. And that means that the head directs every member of the body. Now, we're going to talk about fellowship. And there's certainly a place for fellowship. And anyway, we just let the Lord speak to us. Because, you know, as we said, we're practicing the church life. And this is not a small thing. You know, we mentioned this morning, if you're a doctor, you're practicing medicine. That's a high profession. If you're a lawyer, you're practicing law. I know you may not think it's a high profession, but anyway, it's kind of complicated sometimes. but anyway, that's the word using. We are practicing the church life. Amen. And we want to give the Lord a way to have the reality of the body of Christ. So these matters are very important for us to get into and to be enlightened about. So we want to begin fellowshipping, sharing a little bit about the fellowship. And the fellowship, of course, is the circulation in the body. And the words we have in our general title are this is a unique divine fellowship. There's only one body of Christ, so there can only be one unique fellowship. You know? And we'll see as we develop this. Okay, now, Brother Dan began sharing a little bit about the matter of the New Jerusalem and the throne. And of course, you know, it's interesting that Dan brought this out, he alluded to it, that the New Jerusalem, of course, in its fullness, it is a coming reality. But Brother Lee helped us realize and enter into the fact that there are many spiritual applications to the New Jerusalem today because, strictly speaking, and according to the truth, and according to Paul's writings in Hebrew 12, and John's writings in John chapter 3, when a person is born again, he enters into the kingdom of God. And actually, according to Paul speaking in Hebrews 12, we, the believers, have already come forward to the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. Yes, we're not in the New Jerusalem in its manifestation, in its completion, but in reality, we have entered already into the gates of that city through the pearl of regeneration. Just like we're living in the reality of the kingdom, Romans chapter 14 makes it clear to us, we actually can experience the things related to the New Jerusalem, such as entering in, you know, the gates are gates of pearl, right, which indicate regeneration. How do we get into the New Jerusalem? It's by being regenerated, which the pearl in typology and in symbolism represents. And then then we have this picture. I'm not too good about all this, but here's the throne. Okay, Revelation 22 says that out of the throne there comes the river of water of life. And by putting together, by looking at the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and 22, of course, this is where it's described, we can realize that, of course, the scriptures tell us, now this is a symbol. Okay, this is not a physical city. This is a sign, because the whole book of Revelation is a book of signs. That's the way John begins it. It's made known to us by signs. There are all kinds of signs in this book. And the greatest sign is the last sign, and that is the New Jerusalem itself. It is a great spiritual sign. And there's so much meaning and significance in all the aspects. The high wall and the golden street and the river of water of life and the throne and the gates of pearl and the precious stones transformed. All these things, even the names of the 12 apostles and of the 12 tribes, all these things are rich in meaning. And they can be applied to us today. And they are applied to us today. Because actually, according to, let me read you the verse. In case you don't know where it is, it's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Actually, this verse, by the way, is one of the strongest proofs that we have already entered into the New Jerusalem, at least in its initial stage today. Because here Paul says, but you have come forward, he's talking to the New Testament believers as opposed to, you know, in Hebrews 11, he's given the hall, kind of the hall of fame of faith in the Old Testament. But he said, these Old Testament saints, they haven't inherited yet because they're waiting to be for something more to be perfected. And then he says, but you New Testament saints, you have come forward. You have come forward, past tense, to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come forward to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's why we can say the church life is the miniature of the New Jerusalem. And all the things that we see in the New Jerusalem, we need to seek to enter into these experiences. So there's a throne. And out from this throne, there flows a river of water of life. And this river of water of life runs in the midst of the street, which is a street of gold. Now, the whole city is a cube. Again, this is a spiritual sign. It's a symbol. But it points to a reality. The whole city is like a cube. Because the Holy of Holies is a cube. In the tabernacle, it was a cube of 10 by 10 by 10, I think. In the temple, it was bigger, I think 20 by 20 by 20. And here we have a cube, and it's a certain, the dimensions are given, which are about the dimensions of 1,350 miles, approximately. Okay, how many stadia does it say it is?
12,000.
12,000, okay. Anyway, it's about from Dallas to L.A. Okay, that's around the distance of it is. Okay, it's a cube. And there are gates, it's a cube, and there are gates on every side. There's three gates on every side, which, again, all this is rich in meaning, which means people enter into the New Jerusalem from every direction on earth. And one thing that we enjoyed in this recent time we had was getting the reports of what the Lord is doing on this earth. And it is amazing. What's going on, of course, in South America? What's going on in China today, mainland China? What's going on in the Middle East? We just had the first Lord's table in Istanbul. And even in the Middle East, in countries like Saudi Arabia and Kuwait and the United Arab Emirates, there are now small meetings being raised up. Now, admittedly, in these countries, most of these meetings in the Middle East are by the foreign guest workers. But anyway, praise the Lord. The Lord is gaining something from every direction, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. So to enter into the New Jerusalem, there are gates on every side. But there's only one street. And this one street is connected to the throne. And in the middle of this street is the river of water of life flowing. And on either side of the river is the tree of life. Okay, so you have coming out here, let's just do this like this. You have the street which flows, and it must do some kind of spiral because eventually this river, this street, and the street will go by every gate, because when you enter into the New Jerusalem through your regeneration, and we have all come to that heavenly city, right? You look at Hebrews 12:22 and John chapter 3 as well. When a person is born again, he enters into the kingdom of God. When you enter into the gates by regeneration, and that's what the pearl represents, because the pearl, remember, is a little sand, a piece of sand that irritates the oyster. And when it penetrates the oyster, there is a kind of a secretion, a kind of a juice that goes around that sand, and it makes it into a pearl. And this is like us. We are the sinners who have irritated Christ. We have pierced him. We have mankind rejected him. But out of the cleft of his side, there comes forth water. Not only blood, but water. And this water is a regenerating life flow that brings the love of God to us and brings life to us, and eventually brings us into to become something precious, that he forms us into something. So this symbol represents regeneration, the pearl. So anyway, we enter into the city, and immediately when you enter into the city, there's only one street, which means that one street eventually at the bottom must go around all the 12 gates, right? There's only one street. It's not a street here and a street there and like we have in our cities today. Just one street, and as soon as we get saved, we begin to walk on that one street. And it's a street of gold. Again, everything here is symbolic. Everything is a picture of a spiritual reality. And that means right when we begin to be saved, we begin to experience walking by the divine life and the divine nature. And many of us can testify. I don't know what Dan was saying. I can't remember exactly how he was talking about this today, but when he was sharing about this golden street, I was thinking about a fella who I led to the Lord. This was back in the late 80s. And actually, it was when the first scholars from mainland China began to come to America, very early in their coming out of mainland China to study here. Of course, today there's a flood of scholars from mainland China, but in the late 80s, just a few. And anyway, this was a doctor. He was a heart surgeon from, I think, like Beijing University. It's a very prestigious place. And anyway, this dear brother and many other doctors who were studying at the University of Oklahoma Medical Center, I don't know how we got into that, begin to meet them, but we begin to meet them and they begin to get saved one by one. And it was just we had a great time with him. So I started going to this brother, we named him John. I started going to John's house, little apartment he had by the university, medical center. Anyway, I just loved to be with John. And one time I was with John, and I was talking to him about something, and he told me he had been invited to go to some kind of gambling thing with some of the guys in, maybe it was horse racing or something, I can't remember, something like that. We have horse racing there. And I was just listening to him. I wasn't going to get into this. I mean, he just said, some of the guys in the office invited me to go to the horse racing and you know, bet and all this kind of stuff. And I just listened. And I said, what happened? And he said, I didn't go. And I said, well, how come you didn't go? Why didn't you go? And he said, I just didn't feel like that was something that I should do. Okay, now listen, this guy's from mainland China. And so I was curious about this. And I said, now, John, why did you not feel like that was something you should do? Did somebody tell you that Christians don't gamble or don't go to the horse races to gamble or something like that? And he said, no. And I said, well, then how did you know? How did you have this thought that you shouldn't do that? And he said, I don't know. I just had this feeling that it wasn't proper to do that. And anyway, I said, John, that is a divine life within you. That is the Lord in you. He doesn't agree with some kind of things, and we have a feeling. And I just said, this is a wonderful experience. And I just want to underline this and say, brother, this is right to learn to go along with this divine life and to learn. That's how we walk on the divine street. Okay, we'll get into this as we go. Shortly after I was saved, in May of 1970, I'll never forget, within 2 to 3 weeks, I was about to do something that I had done many times before, and it wasn't that good. Now, that's all I'm going to say. It wasn't that bad, but it wasn't that good either. Okay, and as I was about or fixing to do that, I remember I had a grieving within me. And it was almost like one of these pig pen cartoons where the dark cloud comes over the guy's head. You ever seen those, you know, the dark cloud comes over pig pen's head or something? And I just felt there was a dark cloud that had come over my head. And a grieving within me. Okay, again, I'm about to do this, and again, it wasn't that bad, don't worry. It wasn't that good either. But I had this feeling, and then it was all so quick. And here I am, 2 or 3 weeks in Christ, had no Christian teaching, no Christian background, had never been baptized. I was sprinkled when I was a baby, but I mean, not anything real. And then I had a flash come into my head. I wonder if this feeling, this sensation, has anything to do with Christ. That was his thought. And then I thought to myself, forget about it. And I just went ahead and did what I was going to do. But it was a kind of a grieving experience. I'll never forget that. Okay, saints, this is the experience of walking, which we're all practicing, walking on the golden street. The goal represents the divine nature of God the Father. And walking is what we do in our daily life. We're walking all the time. That's just the way humans are. We're always walking. But how do we walk? Well, the Bible says, walk according to the Spirit. Amen. Right? Well, in the middle of the street, there is the river of water of life. So the river runs in the middle, which means there is a flow of the divine life of God, which runs in the midst of the divine nature of God. So you have the street, which is gold, the divine nature, and then you have the flow of the living water. Saints, this all applies to us. Doesn't it apply to you? Haven't you had these kinds of experiences? Of course you have. And there's a flow within us, and this is all connected to the throne of God. And we'll see there's a lot of kind of interactions here. Out of the throne of God, there flows this river, and this river is in the middle of a street. So that means when we walk according to the divine nature, when we pay attention to this sense of life within us, which is the divine life and nature, this actually connects us to the throne of God. This is how we live under the throne of God. And this is how we also continue to enjoy the watering of the divine life. And then it says on either side of the river was the tree of life. So then you have this tree of life, and Dan, you know, was commenting that exactly how this thing went, I kind of didn't get it either, but it must be that this tree is a vine. How can it be any other tree if it's on both sides, right? It must be some kind of vine tree because it goes on both sides of the river. It's all connected to the throne, right? Okay, now this is all kind of an introductory word related to fellowship, and we'll see what the outline says and make more application to this. But we're talking about the unique fellowship. Remember, in the New Jerusalem, and this the church life and the body of Christ is actually the New Jerusalem in its miniature, in its formative stage, developing stage. There's only one street. There's one river in the midst of that street, and there is the tree of life that runs on both sides of that river. And it's all connected to the throne of God. It comes out of the throne, and it connects us to the throne. Okay? So just keep that in your mind as we talk about this and as we develop some of these things related to fellowship. With this picture of the throne, this picture of the street of gold, divine nature, with the river in the midst of it, which is the flowing of this divine life, and with the tree of life on either side, which is the supply of the divine nourishment and food. Okay, so we call this street, we can call this street Fellowship Street, because it connects us. We're all on this street together, and we're connected to the throne of God. And actually, as we'll see, this Fellowship Street, on one hand, it connects us to the throne of God, and because it connects us to the throne of God, this Fellowship Street actually brings us under God's authority. So if we talk about wanting to live under God's authority, the way to live under God's authority and under the throne is to walk on this golden street, which means to take care of the sense of this divine life and nature within us. We'll pick up a verse on that in just a minute. And similarly, not only does it connect us to God's authority, this Fellowship Street actually produces in us a submission to God's authority. Okay? Okay, now, let's look at the outline, then we'll try and connect some of these dots. Number one, let's read Roman number one together. The unique
divine
fellowship is mysterious. Okay, then I'll read that. The divine life and the divine fellowship are mysterious because they are divine. Well, okay. B, we, the believers in Christ, are mysterious. For we have the mysterious divine life and the mysterious divine nature. Then you have John 3:15, which says we have eternal life, and 2 Peter 1:4, which says we're partakers of the divine nature. So we have the eternal divine life, that's depicted by the river flowing, and we have the divine nature, and that's depicted by the golden street. And yes, we are mysterious. Every Christ was mysterious. And actually, every genuine Christian, there is an element of mystery related to us. And it's not because we try to be mysterious. Don't try to be mysterious, because that's just funny or peculiar. But don't you have relatives? Don't you have friends? Don't you have colleagues that can't quite figure you out? What is it about this person? Why is it that you do this and you don't do this? What is it? There's an element of mystery about us. And that's normal, because this mysterious divine life with this mysterious divine nature is within us. And the more we live by this divine life and walk on this golden street, actually, not in a peculiar way, not in a strange way, but the more there is an element of mystery about us as a person. Christ is the mystery of God. And this Christ lives in us. Okay, then Roman numeral 2. Let's read that. The
unique divine
fellowship is intrinsically related to the unique divine nature, which is signified by the street of the New Jerusalem. Okay, then A, I'll read that. The street of the holy city is pure gold, like transparent glass. Okay, you have your reference 21:21, part B of Revelation. And again, the word street implies our daily walk. We're walking all the time. We're walking. And the Bible says we should walk according to the Spirit, right? In Galatians chapter 5, it says we should walk according to the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how is it that we walk according to the divine life and nature? This is actually the same thing as was spoken of here in Romans chapter 8, and that is we walk according to the Spirit. And the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, when it tells us to walk according to the Spirit, in Galatians 5, it's translated in our translation and in others with a capital S. And that means clearly we are walking according to the Holy Spirit, right? But in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, it's not a capital S. And the context would indicate that it's not merely the Holy Spirit. Rather, it's the human spirit mingled with the divine spirit. Because it contrasted with walking according to the flesh, which is something of our fallen self, versus walking according to the Spirit, and this is here the human spirit mingled with the divine spirit. So the secret, which I oftentimes like to share with people, is this. If you aspire, I remember when I first got saved, somebody gave me a booklet by, I think it was Campus Crusade Dan. He was with them, and I was with him a little bit, and it was something about how to walk according to the Spirit. And I remember when I saw that book, little booklet, I thought, I want to do this. I want to walk according to the Spirit. I mean, this sounds great. Walking according to the Spirit, why not? I mean, you know, let's read this thing. And I read it, but I still didn't have a grip on it after I read it. I still didn't quite understand. How do you walk according to the Holy Spirit? Do you kind of wait for the Spirit to fall upon you? Do you, I mean, it's like you're just walking and you just kind of go like this. And okay, the secret, saints, to walking according to the Holy Spirit, let me assure you, is to understand the fact that the Holy Spirit is today mingled with your human spirit.
Amen.
And so this is the mingled spirit. So if you want to walk according to the Holy Spirit and you are a regenerated Christian, you walk according to your spirit, which has now been mingled with the Holy Spirit. This is actually how you enter into the experience of walking according to the Holy Spirit. You walk according to your spirit. And we have a verse in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. It says, take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. This becomes a big matter in this matter of fellowship. And that is, if we would fellowship, because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, fellowship of spirit. Real fellowship is fellowship in the spirit. That's real fellowship. You know, people use this word very common. Even some secular people use this word. Talk about we're going to have fellowship, which means we're going to chat or we're going to kind of have a social together. But according to what is revealed in the New Testament, fellowship is something that transpires in the Spirit and in the golden divine nature of God the Father. So if we saints want to practice walking, would you like to walk according to the Holy Spirit? I think you would. Walk according to your mingled spirit.
Amen.
take heed to your spirit. Okay, this is how we walk on this golden street. And I just love this verse. This is a great verse in Romans chapter 8. Because remember, obviously, Romans 8 follows Romans 7. And Romans 7 is a chapter about the experience of Paul, we believe, probably before he was saved, but for many of us, it's after we're saved, where he wanted to please God. He wanted to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. He tried to be good, and you have all this terrible turmoil in Romans chapter 7 with a man who loves God, who wanted to please God, who wanted to honor God. And this was Paul. Brother Lee says he believes this was Paul before he got saved. But for us, most Christians, it's us after we get saved. Why is it Paul before he got saved? Well, because Paul was a man, even before he got saved, who loved God. And he loved the law of God. And he wanted to please God. The problem is most of us, we don't care about God until after we get saved. And then we want to please God. And then we want to follow God's law. So what happens to us is we slip back into Romans 7. Okay? So, of course, Paul has this great transfer. He said, there's now then no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So when he got into Christ Jesus, he got a transfer out of Romans 7. And then you have this verse 4. He says that the righteous requirement of the law, and he's been talking about the law back in chapter 7. I want to fulfill the law. I want to please God. But every time I do, I find another law and that pulls me down and makes me sin. And the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Right? This is all Romans 7. And eventually he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And how many of us have had this experience? We try to please God. We try to do everything right. And the more we do, the more we have, wretched man that I am. And many Christians, you know what many Christians have done because of that? They've thrown in the towel. In a sense, they've given up on the Christian life. It's too hard. Just give up. Okay, Paul gets a transfer. There's now then no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. So he has a dynamic transfer. Then in verse 4, he says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not by us, but in us. In us who do what? Who try and please God? Who work harder? Who make greater resolutions? Who have more zeal? Who have more enthusiasm? No. Fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. Now the flesh here is not just the ugly flesh, dirty things, rotten things. The flesh here is the totality of the fallen man, even in his trying to please God. That is the flesh. But rather fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. That means when we begin to learn the secret of our whole Christian life, and that's why Brother Lee told us, the secret and the key to the whole Christian life experientially is the mingled spirit. When we begin to take heed to our spirit, to learn to take care of the flowing of this divine life within us, then what happens is that the righteous requirement of the law begins to be fulfilled not by us, but in us. And this is why Brother Lee said, and we had this quote in our meeting hall, it's a great quote, all genuine spiritual victory is automatic, spontaneous, and effortless. Okay? That means if we have spiritual victory, quote, quote, and we're sweating in the process, question mark. Genuine spiritual victory is when the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled not by us, but in us. And that comes out of the secret of discovering how to walk on this fellowship street, the golden street of the divine nature with the flow of the divine life and the supply of the tree of life. How do we do that? Let me tell you. You look around, you'll never see it physically. Where is it? How do you do it? Well, we learn to walk according to our mingled spirit because the divine life and the divine nature are all in our spirit. We take heed to our spirit. One of the problems with pilots I'm not a pilot, but I've been told this. But anyway, it happened. I think even with John Kennedy, who died in Massachusetts there a number of years ago, I think they figured out what may have happened. It was this, that when he got disoriented and he began to trust his view or feelings or what he could see rather than the instruments or something like that. Anyway, we have to learn not to live. Paul says we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And that means we need to learn to fly by our instrument. And our instrument is our mingled spirit. Amen. Otherwise, we will fall right back into living just like the Gentiles do, or like so many Christians do that are locked in Romans chapter 7, and that we walk by the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, it's uplifted, it's higher, it's a better tree, it's a better good and lesser evil, whatever. But let me tell you, it's still death. It's still death. And we have to live another way. We have to live according to this fellowship of divine life. This walking on this street connects us to the throne of God. You want to come under God's authority? You walk according to this street. You want to have submission? This submission flows out. Submission is right here. This you can't submit in yourself, but when you enjoy this divine life, when you're eating this tree of life, when you're drinking this river of water of life, let me tell you, you're drinking submission. You're eating submission because it all connects to the throne. So everything in our experience is related to this picture in Revelation 22, 1 and 2. It's tremendous. And this is fellowship. Okay, so one says the goal. Goal symbolizes the divine nature. We've already mentioned that. Two says the fact that the river of water of life proceeds in the middle of the golden street signifies that the divine life flows in the divine nature as a unique way for the daily life of God's redeemed people. The divine life and the divine nature, of course, always go together. The divine life and the divine nature always go together. So the river is in the street, right? B, all our fellowship must be based on God's divine nature, God's golden nature. And interesting, here you have 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And this is a interesting verse here. Of course, in 1 John, it's about the fellowship. In verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we report to you that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay. Then verse 5, he says, this is a message. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And then verse 6, if we say we have fellowship, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and we're not practicing the truth. Then he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Not just with God, but here it says we have fellowship with one another. Actually, when we walk on this divine street, we have fellowship with God, of course. We're connected to the throne. But this also brings in the fellowship with others because there are other people on this divine street. And I think we've all experienced it. When we've been away from the Lord, we've been in a backslidden condition, we haven't been taking heed to our spirit, we haven't been drinking the water of life, we haven't been eating the tree of life, we're not so much in the light. The last thing we're interested in is fellowship with anybody. We don't want to go to meetings. We don't want to see people. You know, I mean, the fellowship's gone. But when we walk in the light, when we are on this golden street and drinking this water and eating the tree of life, we're connected to the throne. Not only are we fellowshipping with God, we enjoy fellowshipping with the saints. We are spontaneously brought into the fellowship, right? Very much according to our experience. Okay. Number one, we may feel that our fellowship with God is our contacting God, and our fellowship with the saint is our contacting the saints. But this is not the deciding factor whether or not our fellowship is the fellowship of God. The fellowship of God must be based upon God's divine nature. Whether or not our fellowship with others is genuine fellowship is determined by whether or not it is based upon the golden nature within us. Because there's only one street. All the believers should be on this one street. And all real fellowship is connected to the throne and comes out from the throne. And so if we are really in fellowship, we have to see, is this fellowship based upon the divine nature, or is it in some other realm? Is it in some other realm? Well, maybe it's, you know, you can call it whatever you want. Talk, chatter, whatever. But it doesn't really qualify for fellowship. Because on this fellowship street, it is based on the golden street, the divine nature of God. Okay. So I guess we stop at 2. The fellowship of God must be based upon God's divine nature. Whether or not fellowship with others is genuine fellowship is determined by whether or not it is based upon the divine nature within us. Okay, 3, living in the unique divine fellowship is not according to our outward doing, but according to our inward being. Don't get into the outward realm. Outward techniques, outward things, whatever. That can distract us from the inward reality of fellowship. Okay, and so we're all subject to this. Anyway, it's according to our inward being. And remember what Brother Dan shared and when he was sharing, and this is such a great word, Brother Lee shared with us, the highest spiritual experience is having a clear sky with the throne above it. Saints, we need to aspire. Say, Lord, I want a clear sky.
Amen.
Really? We need to pray this. Lord, I want a clear sky in my inner being. I do not want rain clouds. I do not want something that blocks the light. It's too cheap. Whatever it is, it's too cheap. It's no good. The highest spiritual experience is when our inner being is clear. And that we see a throne above it and we're connected to that throne. Then we're walking in the light and we have fellowship not only with God, but we have sweet fellowship with others. We're walking on the golden street and it's fellowship based upon the golden nature. There is the possibility of having so-called fellowship, which may be, and Paul speaks about this in his writings, which may be the fellowship of sectarian fellowship, the fellowship of parties, the fellowship of not based on the golden nature, based on my preferences, based on who I like, based on my disposition. That is not on the golden nature. That's based upon me. That's based upon whatever. And that actually becomes a kind of a fellowship of a party and a fellowship of sectarianism. And it's not really in the unique fellowship of the body of Christ, because every member of this body is connected to one fellowship. The finger is connected to the eye. All the members are connected by the one fellowship. So a sectarian fellowship, which is a party, you may call it fellowship, but if it's not based on the one unique golden street with the river of water of life flowing in the midst of it, it is some kind of eddy. You know what an eddy is? Like you have a stream going down and there's an eddy that kind of juts off, right? And the eddy becomes usually stale, stagnant water with, like, snakes will live in there, stuff like that. So you don't want to get into an eddy. We want to be in this one flow of life. Okay. Living in the unique divine fellowship is not according to outward. Okay, we said that. 4, if we practice the unique divine fellowship based on the golden nature, we are living as a part of the New Jerusalem. By the way, concerning this matter of fellowship that's not based on the golden nature, which is sectarian, and which we should at least have some awareness of and caution toward, you know, Paul does say this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians 11, 17. He's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, but I give you this charge and do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. They were coming together. I don't know what they were calling it, whether they were calling it fellowship or what they were calling it, but Paul is saying you're actually coming together, and it's not for the better. It's for the worse. That was some kind of, I guess, sectarian fellowship or something not based on the divine life of the unique fellowship of the body of Christ. I'm not sure. But anyway, I do know that he said in this case, their gathering was not for the better. A fellowship of a party, a fellowship of a sect, as far as the body of Christ is concerned, it's a damage. It becomes more in the realm of a cancer. You know, you could say there's a kind of a fellowship. But let me tell you, I'm not a doctor, but from what I understand, you know, a cancer is, it's a kind of a growth. It is a kind of a growth. But it's not a growth according to measure, and it's not a growth for the body, it's a growth for itself. And it becomes cancerous. And by the way, I've even heard this, which is just unbelievably grotesque, but there are some tumors, cancerous tumors, that they have actually found in the human body that have, in a sense, sought to mimic the body. Maybe some of the doctors here know this. They've even had cancerous tumors that have developed a little kind of a circulatory system within the tumor, and some cancerous tumors have even started growing hair and the beginnings of teeth. In other words, that tumor was seeking to mimic the body, but it was actually not for the body. Isn't that incredible? So we can learn a lot just by our human body. That is a cancer. So yes, this fellowship is fellowship of the members, but should be a unique fellowship. My body has one circulatory system, and that this circulatory system is for the whole body. It's for the one body which is flowing through. Okay. Then Romans 3 says the unique divine fellowship is the fellowship of the apostles. A fellowship is a communion and communication between the believers in their communion and the communication with God the Father and with Christ the Son. Okay. So, well, let me go on. B, the fellowship of the apostles is the fellowship of the body of Christ, the divine fellowship between all the believers and the triune God. And there you have, of course, we have 1 John 1:3, which says, that which we have seen and heard, we also report to you that you may have fellowship with us. Now, this is John, the apostle, writing. He's saying, we want you to come into our fellowship, into the fellowship of the apostles, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What does he mean, that we have fellowship with the apostles? Well, as we'll see, the fellowship and teaching of the apostles is incredibly important. And the linking point between us and God very much is the fellowship of the apostles. Here the apostles represent actually the whole body of Christ. But the teaching of the apostles is particularly stressed in the New Testament as a point of linking us to God and to the flow of this divine life. Okay, B, the fellowship of the apostles is the fellowship of the body. We read that. Okay, C, the apostles' fellowship is universal in time and space, including all parts of the globe and all centuries. So there's already a fellowship. There's already a fellowship. It's begun. We just enter into it. We don't have to start our own circle of fellowship. There's one fellowship, and that's why the title says the unique fellowship. There's a unique head, and there is a unique fellowship, and this is the unique fellowship of the one body. Then D says the fellowship of the apostles is based on the apostles' teaching. And you have this verse in Acts 2:42. And it says, they continued steadfastly. This is after the 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost. This is the beginning of the church. They continued steadfastly in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles and the breaking of bread and prayers. Okay, we'll see this. You see this term in other places in Paul's writings. The teaching of the apostles. And how Paul charges the Timothy that he should stay in Ephesus and warn certain ones, don't teach differently. Don't teach other things, but rather keep the church in the teaching of the apostles. Now, the problem is, what is the teaching of the apostles? And Christians have, I guess, argued about this and debated about this for 2,000 years because it's obviously right there in the Bible. So what then is the teaching of the apostles? Well, some Christians have said, and some fundamental Christians have said this. They've said, well, the teaching of the apostles is the entire New Testament. Okay, that's true. We have to say that's true. The teaching of the apostles is the entire New Testament. But we would add just a little qualifier to that. The teaching of the apostles is the entire New Testament concerning God's eternal economy. And everything in the New Testament has to fit in and come in light of this great diamond in the New Testament, this crucial thing that's revealed in the New Testament. And Brother Lee he gave an illustration, which I think is pretty good. Concerning, I won't erase this thing because I might go back to it. We have another picture. Okay, so this is the way Brother Lee described it. He said this concerning with the Bible, the New Testament, and the teaching of the apostles. The New Testament, there's a lot of things in the New Testament. There's foot washing, there's head covering, there's getting healed with handkerchiefs and all kind of stuff. You know, all kind of things in the New Testament. Little verses here, little verses there. But in the New Testament, it's like a picture. Just imagine, this is a picture here, okay? This is a picture. And here's what you have in this picture. You have, I'm really bad. Okay, just hang on here. You have, just imagine, this is a lion. No, this is a tiger. Okay, this is a tiger. I was thinking of a lion at first. It's a friendly tiger. Okay, whatever. Okay, you got a tiger here. Okay, here's your tiger. The brotherly used tiger. Okay, so you have a picture. This, saints, is a picture of a tiger. You got it? Now, in this picture of the tiger, there is some grass. What do you think, Dan? Good picture here. There's some grass here. And there's a little bush here. Right? And there's a sun here. And there's a cloud over here. Right? And we have a little bird here in the sky flying. And here we have a little rabbit. Okay. So you got a picture. You got a cloud, you got the sun, you have a bird, you have a bush, you have some grass, you got a rabbit. But saints, this is a picture of a tiger. This is a picture of a tiger. Everything in this picture is just support and background for what this is all about. That's what we have to understand about the teaching of the apostles. What is the diamond in the box? As we know, the diamond in the box is that God became man so he can make man God in life and nature. This and build together the body of Christ. This is God's New Testament economy. This is what the New Testament reveals. This is the teaching of the apostles. Yes, there's other things. There's head covering. There's baptism. But all of that must relate to what this New Testament is all about. Yes, there's a place for baptism. Sometimes we may talk about it. Sometimes we may talk about head covering. Sometimes we may talk about this. We may talk about that. There's other things in this picture. But this picture is not about a bush. This picture is not about a rabbit. And this picture is not about the sun. This picture is about a tiger. And that is the teaching of the apostle. And that's why Paul said, charge some, don't teach differently. Yes, you may mention baptism. You may mention head covering. But don't you make that everything. That's not everything. And if you teach it, you better teach it as it relates to this tiger. Because that's what this thing is all about. Saints, this is the teaching of the apostles. And we need to stay in this teaching because out from a teaching comes a fellowship. And this is true. This is true. Teaching, produces fellowship. And as we'll see in our outline, what is the Lord's recovery today? You know what the Lord's recovery today is? It's the recovery of the teaching of the apostles. And it's the recovery of our entering back into the unique fellowship that comes out from that teaching. Okay. So we're what? 3B? The fellowship of the apostles is the fellowship of the body of Christ. Okay. Then C, the apostles' fellowship. Okay, we did that. Let's go. Okay, D says the fellowship of the apostles is based upon the apostles' teaching. And one says teaching creates fellowship. This is true. Saints, this is true. If we begin to stress, and yes, it is there. It's there in the picture. There is a bush. But if we begin to focus on that bush, let me tell you, a bush fellowship will come out. And that will be a deviation from the unique fellowship of the apostles, which is to focus on God's New Testament economy. And that is that God went through a process so that he could be in such a way that he could dispense himself into man. He could accomplish redemption and dispense himself as a spirit into man, that we could be born again, that we could be transformed, that we could be built up as a body of Christ, that we humans could become divine in life and in nature, so that we could become the bride of Christ. And this consummation, the New Jerusalem, this is the teaching of the apostles. And everything in this picture, i.e., the New Testament, must relate to that. And yes, you may say, well, isn't this in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Bible. But see it in related to this. Otherwise, you will create a fellowship that is distorted. And this is the history of Christianity. Okay. Number two, the apostles' teaching is a unique, is the element and realm of the apostles' fellowship. The unique fellowship is produced through the unique teaching, the apostles' teaching. Okay, we got that. So that's the reason. Otherwise, you don't understand what is Paul talking about in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, watch out for winds of teaching that will toss you and carry you away like a baby. And, you know, so we think, oh, well, I mean, he's obviously thinking of some terrible stuff, maybe denying the Trinity or, you know, or teaching people to be antinomian or whatever. Anyway, Brother Lee said, no. And I believe this is right. No, winds of teaching can even be good teaching, even can be, quote, scriptural teaching, but it blows us away like a baby from the focal point of God's New Testament economy, which is the teaching of the apostles. And this is why Paul said in Ephesus, he told Timothy, you have to charge them not to teach differently. And he says it again, don't teach differently, because out of teaching comes fellowship. And this is a big thing. Okay, B, beside the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, the believers in Christ should not have any other teaching or fellowship. And here you have your references, 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4, charge certain ones not to teach different things. Titus 1, 9 speaks again of the teaching of the apostles, and also in this verse it speaks of healthy teaching, because the teaching of the apostles is certainly healthy. Then C, if we teach wrongly or differently from the apostles' teaching, our teaching will produce a certain kind of fellowship, a sectarian, divisive fellowship. D, in God's New Testament economy, there's only one category of teaching revealed and recognized by God, and that is the teaching of the apostles. So if we talk about these things, maybe you're talking about head cover, maybe you're talking about whatever, there's all kinds of things in the Bible, we see these in light of God's New Testament economy. They're all seen in this light. That is a teaching of the apostles. Amen. Okay, in God's New Testament economy, there's only one category of teaching revealed and recognized by God, the teaching of the apostles, and only one category of fellowship that is of God and is acceptable to him, the fellowship of the apostles, which is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and which is the unique fellowship of the unique church, the body of Christ. There's only one church, there's only one body, and this one body has one circulation. And if there's another circulation, watch out, it's a tumor. It may be a cancerous growth. They develop their own circulations, their own kind of internal things. Now, let me share some points that were shared with us in the fellowship we had in the Itero concerning some principles of fellowship, which I thought were helpful. Well, I'll finish this and then I'll do it before I get to four. The fellowship of the Lord's recovery is the recovered fellowship of the apostles. We are in the unique divine fellowship. I believe that. I believe the fellowship and the Lord's recovery is the recovered fellowship of the apostles. The unique divine fellowship, the fellowship of the Lord's recovery, which is the recovered apostles' fellowship. F, we need a vision of the apostles' teaching and fellowship to guide us, to control us, and to restrict us. They said, no, we only want the teaching of the apostles. The question is, in Christianity, they've been debating, what is the teaching of the apostles? They don't know. They don't know what it is. So they say, well, some people say, okay, they default. Well, it's the whole New Testament. Yeah, okay, but watch out. We'll have a snake handling fellowship. All right? You know, snake, picking up snakes is in the Bible. Right? So we have their groups in Tennessee and Kentucky and maybe Oklahoma, I don't know, where they're handling snakes, right? That's their fellowship. Have they missed the mark a little bit or not? I think a little off. I don't see any snakes anywhere. Well, maybe there are. But anyway, don't forget the tiger. Okay, now, here are some points concerning principles of fellowship. Okay, just some principles, some points. Number one, genuine fellowship. This is all genuine fellowship. It blends the body, right? Because it's like blood. Yes, I know the head is directing, but the fellowship is blending. The fellowship is nourishing and connecting, and the circulation supplies all the different members and brings health and brings light and brings life and washes away negative things. So this circulation certainly blends the body. Now, let me mention this, some other points. In fellowship, these are just some practical points too. In fellowship, that means when we're fellowshipping with others, hopefully in the unique fellowship on the golden street based on the divine nature, learn to listen for God's speaking. For God, for the head, we know he does use the members sometimes to speak to us. And this is why what we've said about the headship of Christ being unique and all of us being directly connected, don't think this negates the fact that many times, in fact, so many times, we hear God speaking when we're fellowshipping with the brothers or with the sisters. And it doesn't mean it has to be a certain brother. Even Brother Andrew touched this matter. He said, don't think, you know, if it's always this person or some kind of exclusive connection there, that may be a kind of an intermediary you're developing. But I go to fellowship with Robbie. I go to fellowship with Marty or something. And while we're fellowship, I am listening. And God may be speaking. Has God ever spoken to you through the members? Of course he has. Of course he has. That is still a direct connection to God because you're hearing the voice of God. But God does use the members. So don't think this negates this matter. We need fellowship. We need the circulation. But it's not that I go and Jim tells me what to do or I put Jim to be an intermediary. I'm just waiting. I'm looking at his eyes, you know. Did he go up or down? Or how? What did that mean? He was just sneezing. But whatever. You know, I mean, really, we can do this. No, I go to fellowship. Sometimes I'm looking for an answer, but we need to forget about that. I'm just in the circulation. And there's life supply, and there's washing in the circulation. And I may hear the voice of God. Okay? I still need to pray about it to confirm it, but we know we have the experience. Okay? Then fellowship blends not only us together, but it blends the churches together because there's only one body of Christ. So the churches need to be in fellowship. And any church, singular, or group of churches that steps out of the fellowship of the body of Christ is going to experience a kind of a gangrene situation without a healthy, normal circulation that brings in supply and that also washes away negative things. A lot of things can be solved just by fellowship. A lot of negative problems just by fellowship. Maybe nobody even tells us this or tells us that, but just the circulation, it washes away things. It washes away misunderstandings. It washes away bias. It washes away prejudice. All kinds of things just get washed out through the fellowship. So we need all the churches. We need to blend with each other, with not just my church, not just the churches in my neighborhood, but we need to blend with the body of Christ, with the churches in our country, the churches beyond. We learn when we blend with the whole, because it's one body of Christ. Okay, then, within a local church, also, within a local church, we should keep ourselves in the general fellowship of the church. Don't just form a party within the church. That can be very unhealthy. You may, in a sense, be coming together not for the better. It can be a party. It can be a sect. And that damages even a local church. Then, even saints, as we in these days were burdened about migration and spreading and things like this, and nobody's controlling anybody, we all have the freedom before God to do what we feel to do. But, as a principle, fellowship. Fellowship. Not to go to be told here, go there, don't go there, but fellowship. Bring yourself into the circulation. Why not fellowship? We should fellowship with others, and we should certainly fellowship with those in our church before we go out. Okay, maybe that's enough of this. Okay, let's move on, because we're running out of time here. We're going to stop at 9 o'clock. I'm going to stop before 9, because we're dismissing at 9. Okay, Roman numeral 4 is the verse, 1 John 1, 2, and 3. We report to you the eternal life, that's verse 2. Then that which we've seen and heard, we report also to you, that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's verse 3. Okay, the meaning of the fellowship of life is the flowing of life. There should be a flow. If you are on the golden street, there is a river in the middle of that street. If you're on the golden street, there's a river in that street, and that street is connected to a throne. So, the fellowship is the flowing of life. Once we believe in the Lord and receive the eternal life, which was reported to us, it brings its fellowship of life, its flow of life, that there may be a fellowship, a flow between us and God. I think Dan mentioned this already, but how does God control His people? He controls His people in the sweetest way, and that is the flow of life. When we have this flow, we just walk according to this flow. We just enjoy this. When we offend God, the flow begins to become a trickle or even is nearly gone. And this is God speaking to us. This is God alerting us. There's a problem here. Would you look into this? Don't you want the flow back? Don't you want the flow, the watering, and the supply of the tree of life? You somehow have gotten off the golden street. This is how, in God's sweet way, He controls us. God does control us, because this is all connected to a throne. But it's not with a heavy hand. It's not with, you know, a kind of a rough treatment. It's mainly with a sweet confirmation of the flow of life, or an alerting us when the flow begins to wane and even to stop. I think some of us in this room can relate to the stoppage of the flow. Maybe sin, maybe rebellion, disobedience, love of the world, I don't know what. I think the list is very long, to think of all the things that we do and our inner being gets messed up with that frustrate the flow of this life. But this is God speaking to us. I'm going to read you a footnote in just a second. It is such a sweet footnote about this. Okay, number 2, the life of God that we receive is neither partial nor whole, but it's both partial and whole, because it's flowing. And this is illustrated by the flow of the water of life in the New Jerusalem, and also electricity, and also the flow of our blood. You think about electricity, it's neither partial nor whole, but it's flowing. And the same thing with the blood, it's just flowing. Is it all the blood in my finger? Well, as soon as you say that, it's gone, because it's flowing. So the flow of this divine life is moving. It's not stagnant. It's neither partial nor is it whole, but it's both partial and whole, because it's flowing within us, and it's a moving thing. And so there's a flowing of the divine life. Okay, B, the fellowship that we have through entering into God's life is of two aspects, and these two aspects, of course, are vertical and horizontal. Okay, let me summarize here. We have a vertical fellowship. That means God maintains a direct relationship with every one of his children. It's incredible because he has so many, right? How many millions of children does he have? In mainland China, they think now there may be nearly 100 million believers. That's 7 or 8% of the population. In America, I've heard different figures, maybe 30 million. Maybe a third of the population of this country may be born again. I don't know. But anyway, there's millions of believers. But yet God not only wants, but he demands and longs for a personal, direct relationship between us and him. And he's not satisfied if he doesn't have it with every one of his children. This is vertical. And that's why we need to spend time with him alone. Don't just spend time with God with others. You need to spend time alone with just you and God. He's got time for you. Amen. Now, you know, if you have a father with about 15 kids, he's going to really have it hard. Oh, I got to make time for this one and that one. But our God has millions, and yet he's got time for you, and he wants time with you. This is vertical fellowship. We need it. It can't be replaced. In the song, in the crystallization of Song of Songs, I'll never forget how sweet Brother Lee was in his sharing about that we have to have this personal relationship with him. And that it's not a movement. He's not interested in a movement. That, you know, there can be movements and political history and all this stuff. But what God is interested in is every one of his children to have a personal relationship with him. And no one can represent you before God. You can't send a delegate. Okay, my wife, she'll go. I need to sleep. Talk to her, will you? No, you. He wants to talk to you, and he wants you to talk to him. Recently, we were reading this, Brother Ed referred to it in the winter training. I think it was the winter training. He referred to this article by Watchman Nee called Tell Him. Anyway, he mentioned this article in one of the messages. So we got into this article, read it. Oh my, it's so sweet. We need to practice telling the Lord everything. You know, there's a lot of ways to pray. Sometimes we pray shouting, oh, Lord Jesus, hallelujah, shouting, praying in this way. But that's not the only way to pray. You can also talk to God. You can talk to him. You can tell him things. You can tell him what's on your heart. He wants to hear from you. Just like a child. You know, a little child, maybe 3 or 4 years old, they run up just to tell their parents. And they say, Daddy, look, I got a grandson. He says, Grandpa, look, I built a little train track. Okay, I say, hey, you know, what's that? It's nothing. I mean, you don't say that. A train track? That's not a train track. I do the toy. No, how terrible that would be. I love to hear him. I think I go over there and look at it. Wow, that's great. Look at that train. You got a train on there. You're so smart, whatever. Okay. Any parent loves to hear their children talk to them. Do you talk to God? No joke. How about when you're walking? Do you talk to God? I mean, even to tell him things. You think, well, he doesn't. He knows anyway. You know, say, Lord, I'm taking a walk. How about you come with me, okay? Let's talk. And so we just talk. You know, thank you for this day. Or even say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. I've heard Brother Lee say he would just go out and he would talk to God. He'd just tell him, I'm going to take a walk, this, not the other. You know, saints, I don't know about you, but in my experience, I think there's a certain deficiency I have in this regard. And that is practicing to talk to God, to talk to the Lord. Yes, I know how to pray. I know how to call on the Lord. I know how to petition and things like that somewhat. But how about talking to him? This enhances and this strengthens very much your vertical relationship. And that's fellowship. Okay, but that's not the only kind. We also have horizontal relationship or fellowship, and that is with the saints. And we fellowship with, we need both. A bird has two wings, right? We have a vertical relationship, we have a horizontal. We need the saints. We need to get with the saints, to talk to the saints, to fellowship with the saints, to pray with the saints. And this is another way that we enjoy fellowship with God. One time, Brother Lee said this. I like to use this because I think it's kind of funny. Okay, I'll ask Brady. I met Brady over in Cambridge. He was living over there in England. Brady, you may have already, maybe I already said this to you. There are only two ways to enjoy God. What are they? There are only two ways to enjoy God. You thought there were more than that, didn't you? No, you're wrong. What are the two ways? Okay, EJ, right? Give me one of these two ways. Okay, let me tell you. What's your answer? What are the two ways to enjoy God? Yeah, okay, that's pretty good. Okay, you enjoy God either by yourself or with others. That's it. You got it. You enjoy God either by yourself or with others. Probably say the only two ways. Everybody asks that. They say, calling on the Lord and prayer reading. Okay. But really, it's either you enjoy Him by yourself and you enjoy Him with others. And we can do both. And we need both. This is fellowship. We have a family. We're a family of God. What if I was all alone in this building? Nobody's here. I'd be speaking to myself. Okay. Well, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? But we're all together. So we have a fellowship. But there's also a time for me to pray and open my heart and talk to the Lord that I don't want y'all to be around. So we have a wonderful vertical and horizontal opportunity to enjoy God. Okay, we wrap it up here. Roman numeral 5. Let's read this verse together. The grace... Okay, let's read A. Okay, you see the references there. Remember, I told you, Galatians 5:25, walk according to the Spirit. Big S. But, I'm sorry, you have Romans 8:14, led by the Spirit. But... Romans 8:4 also, we walk according to our mingled spirit. Okay, so how do we live in the Holy Spirit and follow the Holy Spirit? We learn to take care of our mingled spirit. Okay, then we have B. Let's read B.
The entire church life depends upon the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the current fellowship of the divine Trinity within us, as revealed in 2 Corinthians 13:14.
Okay, then I'll read 6. The fellowship of life is carried on by the Spirit in our regenerated spirit. Hence, it is also called the fellowship of spirit. That's Philippians 2:1. Real fellowship is in the Spirit. This is the key to our whole Christian life. A, our spirit is a location of the fellowship of life. So we need to pray. I mean, a lot, we hear these things, but saints, the key to all this is when you hear something like this, I hope the Lord would stir you up to pray, Lord, I want to enter into this. I want to know what it means to have the fellowship of life. Lord, I want to have a clear sky. Lord, I want to learn to walk according to my mingled spirit. Don't just listen. I hope that you would be provoked and incited and challenged to bring these things, to pray and ask the Lord, what does this mean? I don't have this experience, or I don't know what it means. Or I'm here in a foreign language. You have to say, Lord, I'm here in a foreign language. Please help me understand this. The Lord will answer these kind of prayers. Okay, B, if we are apart from our spirit or outside of our spirit, right away our contact with another saint becomes a kind of a social association that is no longer the fellowship of life. Remember, in the meal offering, it was forbidden to have honey and it was required to have salt. Okay, so yes, I mean, we all do it. We contact people, but we should have an awareness that we want the fellowship of life. Okay, then 7, we need to care for the following responsibilities of a believer toward the fellowship of life. We continue steadfastly in the fellowship of life, right? 2, we obey the teaching of the anointing. Then you have 1 John 2:27, which says we have an anointing that teaches us. And we don't need other outward teaching, but we need to pay attention to this anointing. And then we have 2:20, which is not referenced here, but it says, you have an anointing, and you know there's something in us. which is the anointing, and that's just the moving of the Spirit. And this is teaching us. Teaching us. But we have to learn to pay attention to this anointing. And this anointing keeps us on fellowship road. And anyway, okay. Then we walk in the light, and D, we confess our sins, taking Christ as our sin offering. Because remember, 1 John 1 says that we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. Then verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, he is righteous and, what did he say? Faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Okay, and there's been a debate in certain sectors of Christianity about this. Do you have to confess your sins, or do you just walk in the light? Okay, you don't need to debate that. We confess our sins, but also sometimes we just walk in the light, and we're just in the light, and we just realize, I'm wrong, and we just enjoy the forgiveness. And there may not even be a verbal confession sometimes. No joke. We're just in the light, and we're just in our heart confessing. We're just in our heart acknowledging. And we're enjoying the cleansing of the blood. Sometimes the Lord wants us to confess verbally. Okay? Anyway, don't get in. You don't have to fight about it doctrinally. It's all can be our experience. Yes, many times he wants us to confess verbally. Many times we just walk in the light, he's in the light, we just enjoy the fellowship, and we enjoy the fact that he's forgiving us and cleansing us, and we're repenting in our heart. And I know this is a fact. The night I was saved, this was my experience. I didn't confess. But I was just in the light. And in my heart, I was realizing how wrong I had been about this and that and the other. And there was just a kind of an inward, I never even said a word. Just I knew I was wrong, and yet I enjoyed God's forgiveness. We enjoy this still to this day. Anyway, this keeps us in the fellowship. Then, 8, the fellowship of life is realized by the sense of life. And it's preserved by the sense of life. We're talking, in a sense, different terms, but in pointing us to the same reality. And there's a sense of life. This is so big. It's so giant. And that is, which is articulated by Paul in Romans 8:6, if we set our mind on the flesh, we experience death. If we set our mind on the Spirit, we experience life and peace. So you have to say, Paul, what are you talking about? The mind set on the flesh is death. You mean I'm going to die? You mean I'm going to drop dead, Paul? No. Right? Have you ever set your mind on the flesh? Yes. You're still here. You're not dead physically, but what happened? There was a deadening. And again, Brother Lee helped us to understand this deadening, and that is a kind of a weakness, a kind of a darkness, a kind of an uneasiness, a kind of a whatever. Hopelessness, depression, oppression, suppression. All these things. This is a death. This is a byproduct of death. You know, I used to go down to my grandparents' house in South Louisiana, and there was a big sugar mill down there. And during the grinding season, when they'd be processing the sugar, there'd be byproducts that would float around, and ash and things like this. Death, that is Satan's product. Satan has a big one, actually basically just one product in the universe, and that's death. But they're all kind of byproducts to death. Depression, hopelessness, darkness, weakness, uneasiness, confusion, whatever. And when we live according to the flesh, not just the bad flesh, any kind of flesh, that means just live in yourself. You have this experience. But when we pay attention to our mingled spirit, we set our mind on the Spirit, we walk according to the Spirit, we experience the sense of life and peace. Well, we know what peace is. Peace is peace. But life, it has byproducts. What is God's product in this universe? God has one product, basically, life. And life has its byproduct, which is hope and joy and light and strength and comfort and all kind of things. This is a mindset on the Spirit. And so you have this wonderful footnote. I'm going to read it to you. And if you want to turn there in Acts chapter 8, verse 6, this is a great note. This is on that verse. And Brother Lee writes this note. And he says, life and peace result from setting our mind on the Spirit. When our mind is set on the Spirit, our outward actions are in agreement with our inner man. You ever felt like your outward actions didn't agree with your inner man? This is not the mindset in the spirit. This is the mindset in the flesh. Okay, but when our minds and spirit, the outward actions agree with the inner man, and there is no discrepancy between us and God, he and we are at peace, not at enmity. The result is that we feel peaceful within. When our mind is set on the flesh and the things of the flesh, and again, that's not just bad things. That can be Romans 7 things. You living, you trying to work it all out in yourself, that's the flesh. The result is death, which causes us to feel separated from the enjoyment of God. We feel uneasy and deadened instead of peaceful and living. When we are minding the flesh and setting our mind on the things of the flesh, the sense of death, listen, the sense of death should serve as a warning to us, urging us to be delivered from the flesh and live in the spirit. So this sense is our friend. It's a sense of life. That's good. We're comforted. We're strengthened. Amen. But when we have death, that's your friend too. It's saying, hey, wake up. You're doing something wrong here. Turn around. Go back to your spirit. Right? It's very similar to the pain. We have feelings in our hand. And I work with the junior hire sometimes, and I tell them, pay attention to your conscience. Pay attention to the feeling. Because it's like this. Imagine this is one of these stoves that has no burn. It's just like a white sheet, and the burner is kind of hidden on the thing. So it's on, and so my hand is coming closer to it. And as it gets closer, I'm feeling what? Pain, right? A little bit at first. It's just warm, then warmer, and then it becomes a pain. It becomes a pain. Okay, is that pain my friend or my enemy? Right? It's your friend. But the young people sometimes think it's their enemy, right? So they want to, I'm going to overcome this pain. I ain't going to pay any attention. I'm free. And then their hand is gone. Okay, so when we sense the death within, that's not an enemy. That's a friend. That's God speaking to us. Turn. Have a turn. Turn back to your spirit. Pay attention to your spirit. Quit walking the way you're walking. You're living in Romans 7. You're dead. Okay, this is a great footnote. Okay. Romans number 9. Let's read it together. Our okay, we're a child of God. We're always going to be a child of God. That's a comforting word, right? You backslide, you're a backslidden child of God. You're naughty, you're a naughty child of God. You're not going to lose your status as God's child, but you may lose the flow and the enjoyment of life. Okay, number 10, read it together. So praise the Lord, we can confess our sins. It's a wonderful thing to confess your sins. We need to do this all the time. Confess our thoughts, our attitudes, our words that are not true or half true or exaggerating. It was this big and I said it was this big. I mean, all this kind of stuff. We do all this stuff and the Lord touches us. I say, okay, Lord, I repent. You just confess your sin. This restores the clear sky. Okay. Then Roman numeral 11, just the Roman numeral part. Ready? Go.
As we remain in the fellowship, the enjoyment of God as eternal life, we partake of God in his divine nature, as spirit, love, and life. Spirit is the nature of God's person. Love is the nature of God's essence. And life is the nature of God's expression.
The three verses in the New Testament that says God is. Right? God is spirit. That's the nature of God's person. God is love. That's in 1 John. That's the nature of God's essence. and God is light. That's also in 1 John. That's the nature of God's expression. I love these three verses. Anyway, in the fellowship, we enjoy God. We're in the Spirit. We enjoy God who is love, and we enjoy God who is light. There's a light about us. We're not trying to be light. We are light because we're full of God who is light. We're not trying to love. We just love. You're full of God. You're full of love. God is love. Don't try to love. Be filled with God.
Amen.
No joke. You don't have to try to love anybody. You just get full of God. And you love everybody. Okay? A. Read it together. If spend an adequate amount of time, saints. We have a booklet called Time with the Lord. In that booklet, Brother Lee says we need 30 minutes. I know sometimes later in his ministry he kind of went down to 10, but I think that was really an acquiescing to the fact that some saints were not having any time with him. Okay, if you're not having any time, fine, start with 10. But it's really good we could spend 30 minutes with the Lord. Okay, if you can't spend 30, fine. You spend 20. Anyway, we need to spend time with Him, an adequate amount of time. Try and expand your time a little bit. Don't just stay with 10 minutes. Try and work to 20. Try and work to 30 minutes. Okay, maybe that's adequate. But anyway, we need to spend time to be filled with God who is love, God who is light. This affects us. This is a fellowship. We have fellowship with God vertically. We have fellowship with others spontaneously in a horizontal fashion. And there's no doubt about it, the best time is in the morning. This is a whole nother message or a whole nother conference. But there's something special about the morning. And I would even say relatively early morning. You get into the whole thing about manna, all that, but we know, Brother Nee says it, and our experience absolutely confirms it, every hour of the day is not the same. Don't think 10 o'clock in the morning equal 6 o'clock in the morning or 7 o'clock. Don't think it's the same. No, it's not. In God's workings, in God's ordinances, whatever, God has something particular about the morning, and it's depicted and typified in the book of Exodus chapter 16. That's when he dispenses his manna. Okay, enough on that. Okay, then number one. The divine
love is God himself poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit to be the source for our enjoyment of the dispensing of the triune God and the motivating power within us so that we may more than conquer all our circumstantial situations.
The world is conquered by circumstances. Everybody's trying to change their circumstances. That's what people are doing all day long. Better house, better job, better this, better that, whatever. All in the circumstantial realm. All in the circumstantial realm. It's like just chasing a carrot around. They'll never get there. When they get there, there's something else. Paul, when he's in prison, and he says his desire and his expectation was not to get out of prison, but that Christ would be magnified. In the circumstances, if we would learn to enjoy Christ and be filled with Christ, that's an opportunity. Yes, God may change the circumstances, but it's an opportunity for Christ to be expressed. Your colleagues, your family, your neighbors, they're watching you. You're a letter of Christ. They're watching you. They see your circumstances. They see your hardness. Everybody has problems. But what happens? If we're just like everybody else, we're complaining, murmuring, whatever, or we're just trying to always to work in this realm, we're just defeated. Yes, God may change our circumstances, but our focus needs to be to enjoy Christ, to be in the fellowship of the divine life. Okay, number two, the divine light. Okay, B.
In
Okay, so even though we're at 9 o'clock, maybe still could have just 5 or 6 minutes or some 30-second confirmations, and then we'll try and dismiss.